Wow. I didn't know. I woke up at 4:30 this morning, and that was it. I'm like, well, I've never had to really make a call on whether you cancel a Sunday morning. That's a big deal. And so I got my snow boots and I walked outside, and I'm like, it's not slick at all. So maybe I could have canceled the first service, but y'all are here, so this, I think it's the right thing. So I pray it is. Hope nobody got hurt. So, well, today is all around the country, it's Life Sunday, and Life Sunday, this gets so emotional for me, and it's been this way for a long time, long before I was a father. And Life Sunday, you know, we recognize that it's 1973, Roe Wade, Supreme Court ruling, made abortion legalized. And, you know, we try to say, hey, the church isn't political. We're theological, we're spiritual. And I just, again, want to say this issue, long before it was ever political, was theological. It was spiritual, and it's meaningful to God. And that's the way we're going to address it. We have to totally acknowledge politics are intertwined in this topic. We're not going to pretend like they're not. But we can't shy away from something that's still spiritual, if that makes sense. So it blows my mind how emotional this is for me. And I would ask that, you know, we would just connect to the heart of God today. I don't believe you could read Scripture, see it as the inerrant word of God, and say that God's marginally okay with abortion. It just does not align with His truth. And so, you know, we're going to do that. We're going to do it in love. You know, our Joel, in the Old Testament, the prophet Joel cried out in a dire moment, and he said, blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. He saw that the nation was in deep peril. And I look at our country today, and not just this topic. I mean, guys, we're in kind of a rough stretch. You know, our national debt right now is $21.9 trillion. We're really confident, aren't we? We don't lack confidence. Like we buy what we want, we spend what we want, worrying later how to actually pay for it. I mean, this is just kind of the way we roll. And if you've watched like just the political influence, it's interesting because mainstream has gotten way further right and way further left. The mainstream has. There have always been, I don't know if this is a term, but extreme conservatives and extreme liberals. They've always been around, but the mainstream anymore has really thinned out in the middle. And I think it's so often, if you're conservative and there's a congressman who's extreme conservative, and you're like, well, I'm actually, I think that's too far, but I feel safe under that umbrella. And so we can kind of tolerate and put up and even vote for someone who's extreme over here. And the same way, I think the preferred term would be progressive. If you're like, well, I'm a really progressive person, and here's a socialist, or here's somebody, and I don't actually agree with all that, but if she or he got half of what that person's looking for, that's where I'm at. And so, you know, we gravitate over to these extremes so much, and we're thinning out the middle where we can actually have talk and conversation. You know, this government shutdown doesn't look like it's ending anytime soon. Why? It's because we're so polarized. Nobody wants to come meet in the middle. And it's just, it's an interesting time. But there are these theological issues that are significant. I wonder if Joel was alive today, would he be crying, blow the trumpet in D.C.? And when it comes to abortion, it's tough. You know, so we have a border crisis today. We have for a long time. Both parties acknowledge there's a significant crisis on the border, right? Totally different ways of how to deal with it. But here's something I would hope we all can agree on, It's absolutely wrong. It's heartbreaking to watch families get ripped from each other, especially children. There's something wrong. No matter what the solution is, if we're pro-family, we want to see families together and not ripping children away from their parents. Right? That's not a political statement. That's just, why do we care though? Why would we care about that? It's because we want what's best for the children. Whether you're a Democrat, whether you're a Republican, or liberal, anything, you care because you want what's best for the child. How come with the topic of abortion, why do we care? Why should the church care about this? Because we want what's best for the children. It's the same exact answer. We want what's best for them. Life. And so today, I totally recognize this is a sermon's a monologue, isn't it? There's the great thing about being in a small group is you can talk. Right? You can say, I totally disagree with that pastor. I realize this is a monologue, so here's my promise today is I'm not gonna, I know a lot of one-liners, I've heard them, and zingers, and I'm not gonna do that. I wanna be so above reproach on just honoring. I know people, and statistically alone, a number of people in this church have had abortions, been responsible for it. This isn't about punishing. This isn't about making anybody feel bad. Instead, I want to honor and treat this topic in accordance with God's word. And so we're gonna read today Psalm 139, at least the first portion of it. And as we do this, this is a psalm that it's probably the vast majority of churches, Catholic, Protestant, doesn't matter, today are in the U.S. are reading Psalm 139. But what's fascinating, I don't want to just tailor it to only mean it's a pro-life scripture passage. We're going to read 18 of these verses, and I just want to read them through, and then we'll keep going. But if you look at it, the first six verses are all about the omniscience of God, meaning the all knowledge. He knows all things. The second set of six, so 7 through 12, is all about the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere, that none of us are beyond the reach of God. Omniscience, omnipresence. And this isn't a word, but the last section of three, which would be 13 through 18, is like the omni-love. It's the all-encompassing love of God. And so we're going to read this. This passage is just incredible. Oh Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. This is about God knowing all things, right? You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Now the sixth verse is on the omnipresence. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And then the love of God here. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I'd count them, they're more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. I'm going to stop there. You see in this, like, we serve a God who is so much bigger than our minds can comprehend. Our limits are, but before a God become clear. I mean, this is a God who knows all things. He is all place. His reach is everywhere, and his love. How can you have someone with so much power have so much love? And that's who our God is. So for today, I just want to walk through three points. I asked the Lord. How do we love? What's for the church? How do we love regarding this topic? So the first thing is, we have to embrace. We have to understand. Say yes that God loves every person. You agree with that? God loves every person? Okay, two of you. Thank you. One of these days, I'm going to get the people in this service to start voting for things and like raising hands. And okay, it's going to happen, I promise. That's awesome. Oh my goodness. But if God loves every person, that means, okay, let's break it down. It means God loves every child, regardless of location. Child in Mexico is loved by God. A child in Antarctica, hopefully, it's very loved by God. A child in Sweden, right? Children all around the world are loved. Children in a mother's womb are loved. Location does not change the love of God. Whether a child's in a womb or outside of a womb, that child is loved by God. God loves children. We see Jesus in the Gospels when all the adults just want the meat, right? They just want the adult talk, and Jesus is constantly inviting children to come to him, right? And says, y'all ought to be more like these kids. I mean, they're so much more freeing, right? God loves children. The unborn, the born, doesn't matter where they are, doesn't matter how old they are, he loves them of all ages. Whether they're 6 weeks in a womb, whether they're 6 years old, right? God loves children. God loves moms. If God loves every person, he loves moms. He has so much grace for moms, and it's remarkable when a woman's pregnant and I've seen this with my wife, but I've seen this with all kinds of women. I've seen this with many, many women, is when they're pregnant and they're communicating. I mean, they know this child, and it's the only thing you can say is it's spiritual. That God's forming a bond in there, and the mom knows. How do they know this? Like, I thought it was a boy every time. I don't know if I was wishful thinking, but Andrea knew. She knew every time, like, this is a boy, this is a girl, this is a girl. There's just a bond, a connection. I mean, God has so much grace, so much love for mothers. Good mothers, God really loves. Bad mothers, God really loves. You have to understand that, right? God loves every person. Every person who's had an abortion, every woman who's had an abortion and maybe has no living children, right, is still a mom. Like, that doesn't go away. God loves that woman. We have to see that. God still loves every person. No matter what sin we've committed, God loves every person. God loves the dads. Gosh, God loves dads that are responsible for abortions. God, Okay, if you believe this, which God loves every person, this means God loves every abortion doctor and nurse. Doesn't love what they're doing. Doesn't love, he sees sin, right? But God didn't create that person to hate that person. Like God's offer of salvation, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that act was also for abortion doctors, people who've taken thousands of lives. Now, when they choose to reject it, God's love is rejected. God only has love, hate, right? He doesn't have this middle. But everything he offered to any of us, he's offered to all people. This is the grace of God. God loves all people. This is what makes this hard. You know, this topic of abortion, and wow, Fairfield County is, sometimes it feels like, wow, we really are backwards, or I don't know, it feels like the world sometimes comes against us. Well, Satan and evil work that way. Abortion works that way. But remember, Jesus in the Gospels, he said, hey, if the world has come against you, if the world hates you, just remember it hated me first. And we have to recognize that. You might take a stand for truth, for biblical truth, and realize, I feel very isolated. I don't feel like, people think I'm, I don't know if it's old fashioned or just not relevant today, but you have to understand what evil does. This is actually my second point, evil mirrors something else. Evil always tries to hide itself. When it doesn't have to any longer, that's when society's already and culture's already flipped to it, right? When it can just be blatant about it. And it's becoming that way, more and more that way. But if we believe that God loves every person, the second point I want to make is the church must reveal evil. And this has to do with love. This absolutely has to do with loving the world around it. But the church must reveal what evil is. Do you guys remember my childhood? Do you know what scrambled television is? Like, I don't see it anymore today, but it's when you don't have a channel and it's a bunch of wavy color things and you can kind of, and it takes like 10 minutes and you're watching it and it's, who can figure out what you're watching first? You're like, oh, it's Top Gun, you know, yeah. And then it all makes sense, but you can't hear anything. You just see these wavy things. If you look hard enough and study it hard enough, you can see it, but most people don't give it that much chance. Well, that's the church. So anyway, they had descramblers you could buy. Totally legal to purchase a descrambler. Totally illegal to actually use it. We're kind of a funny nation, aren't we? But this descrambler would actually fix all that and give you perfect reception. Well, the church, this is a role God's given us. Satan loves... He'll come in with scrambled, mixed, like blur. It's few people actually want to pursue evil. Very few people want to pursue evil. But lots of people want good, right? We all want good. And so if Satan can scramble evil and make it kind of blurry and only show you the good in evil, right, he can wrap it around something good. Society can buy into that, and eventually he can start descrambling in himself. Well, we as the church are called by God to descramble evil. So when it comes to abortion, this whole topic of abortion, we have to recognize something about evil. Evil oftentimes presents itself as a right for something it isn't. So in abortion's case, if you went to every household in this county and said, are you pro-life or are you pro-choice? And say they were pro-choice. And you said, why? the vast majority, we'd be in the 90 percentile, would say, because it's a woman's right to choose. It's a woman's right to choose, right? Well, abortion presents itself as a right for something that it really isn't. Even though logically, this is what the Supreme Court did. This is what most of our nation would say, is it's a woman's right to do what she wants with her body. I agree with that statement, by the way. I hope you do too. It's totally a woman's right to choose what she does with her body, right? The problem is, it's not a woman's right to choose what to do with somebody else's body and someone else's soul. And God wired the woman to carry a baby. The childbirth aspect, the pain of that from Genesis 3 is a curse. Totally not going to deny that. But the gift of motherhood is not a curse. Not at all. The gift of motherhood is one of the greatest gifts God's given to women. And so this is where this gets turned around. Do you know that the early feminists in our nation were exclusively pro-life? They saw motherhood and parenting, they saw motherhood as a strength to their person, to their being a woman. Today, the feminist movement, okay, I'm not talking about the individual, the feminist movement sees mothering and parenting as a detriment to being a strong woman. You know what happened is that when the early feminists came out and they're arguing for really valid things, right? When they came out and they're pro-life, they had nothing to do with abortion. That was not something they wanted. And it took men coming into this movement saying, you know what? You'd be more liberated. You'd be more free. You'd be more empowered if you had a choice. If you could abort your children. Like, this is how this happened. This was never supposed to be part of women's rights. And it's hard and it's heavy, because I hope as a church, we're considered a very conservative church simply on the sole fact that we believe the Bible. I'm like, okay, well, however that works, well, we do. We see the Word of God, but I really hope we're all about women's rights. Whether it's voting, whether it's equal pay, you go through the list. Jesus is pro-woman. Abortion is against women's rights. Half of the children being aborted are female. It's taking the lives of them, right? Here's a couple. I'm only going to give three, though I happen to love stats because it gives me context for all kinds of things. I totally recognize most people are not like me in that regard. So I have three. I just want to share three today. These are from the Guttmacher Institute. Alan Guttmacher was the president of Planned Parenthood. And this institute was actually when it was created by the federal government in 1967, 68, it was underneath Planned Parenthood. It's since branched off, but it's so validated by people of you know, two polarized sides see this as accurate. Like, so this isn't tilted one way or the other. In the world, an abortion happens every 1.8 seconds. So if I've been preaching for about 20 minutes, the irony of this is incredible here. If I've been preaching for 20 minutes, that's 666 children that have been aborted in the world in just 20 minutes. It's remarkable. Every less than 2 seconds. In the United States, we're over 59 million legalized abortions. This year, we're gonna easily cross over 60 million. And these are the children whose voice never got to be heard. The one that probably blows my mind the most is this is my last one. In the United States, 21% of all pregnancies end in an induced abortion. 21% end in an induced abortion. This isn't just stillbirths. This isn't miscarriages. This is like 21%, one out of five. If God loves every person and the church is called to reveal evil, to not call evil good and good evil, but to call evil evil and sin evil, we still have to come to the third point, which ties us back to the first one, which is the church must love every person. If God loves every person, we're called to. We're not called to do it at the expense of saying what truth is. You know, for the values of this church, we have five values. One of them is truth. The third one is truth, and it's followed right up by the fourth one, which is honor. We never want to have truth without honor, or truth without love. We never want to have love without truth either. We really want to balance both of these. But the church must love every person. The church must love children. Certainly we advocate for children in the womb. We advocate and say that God's love is for these children in the womb, and they deserve a chance at life. They deserve this. I mean, this is for them. But it's bigger than that. We have to advocate for adoption. We have to be, if you're pro-life, by the nature of it, you have to be pro-adoption. One simply cannot be pro-life and not pro-adoption. That would be a curse for the child. But you want to raise the value of adoption. You want to, perhaps God's calling you to adopt. The church must love every person. That means the church loves children. That means the church loves moms. It means the church loves the moms who've given birth to children. It means the church loves moms who've aborted children. It means the church loves moms, period. What I love about being in a, not just a Bible church, that's not enough. A Bible church that carries love and grace and centered on the gospel. There's this balance between law and gospel, and it's not 50-50. It's 100-100. Like we don't whittle down one of them to have room for the other. It's like, no, we want to max out what God says in his word, but we want to max out what love is, and they don't contradict. So that means we don't ever punish somebody for their past. I don't want to be punished for my past. You probably don't want to be punished for your past. I can assure you, a woman who's had an abortion, especially who carries regret today, she feels punished. She doesn't need it from the church. She needs love. She needs forgiveness. She needs restoration. Those who carry secrets. God has called the church to love every person, including those who carry deep secrets. It's love and forgiveness. It's restoration. This is the way God rolls. He comes to bring hope, to bring life. I have some very, very close dear friends who've shared with me they've had abortions. And in two cases, two have gone very public and made it a testimony about God's grace in their lives. And I mean, every time they say it, they cry. The wounding is still there. It still hurts so bad. But I've also seen the Lord. I've seen both of them working at crisis pregnancy centers now, pouring out love and being able to use their story to help someone who comes into a crisis pregnancy center absolutely scared to death. And they can say, I made the mistake and I want to help you and here's what's out there for you. You know what's really awesome about this church also is, boy, it would have been, I don't know the year, probably 21-ish years ago when Hidden Choices was founded by Rivers. And founded out of a need. This was, if God loves every person, and we're going to love moms, to be pro-life is not just to convince a woman to have a baby, right? We say to keep a baby. And then once she makes that decision, we did our job and we're off to save the next child. When God loves every person, the church is called to love every person. We're also called to love that mom as she raises that kid. Whether she's 16 years old and unmarried, whether she's 33 and whether she's 43. You see, this doesn't matter. Like we're called to love. And I love that about Hidden Choices. It's a ministry designed to help the moms after that. not just to save a baby. It's bigger than that. That's what the church is called to do. That's what we're called to do. We're called to live the gospel so transparently. Jesus died to set us free. He died to set us all free because God didn't disqualify some on the cross. What he did, the work on the cross, was to set us all free. And so we're going to live that gospel so transparently. Let's pray together. God, today we totally recognize that life feels so political anymore. And it's like we can't even ignore that. Like that's a reality. But God, we want to align with you. So Jesus, give us minds again that look to your word, that see your character, that see your, it's your principles, it's your law, it's the governance of how you think and how you operate. And Lord, grant us a heart that loves to the max. It's never our role to punish anyone. It's our role to love people. Include people, God. Jesus, we pray today that your grace would abound, Lord. And I know there are a number of other churches, Lord, and different churches take, it really turns into different sides on this issue. But God, I just pray that your word would prevail, that God, everyone who trusts in you and has committed their lives to you would see the scriptural truth of how you value life. God, let us do something about this. We pray this all in your name. Amen.